It's a great joy to be here this morning, worshiping along with you. And pardon me, I'm a bit down with cold, cough, and a little weak because I paid, if any one of you have traveled from India to Australia, I don't know, but I paid, I got the bang for the buck, I would say. So I've gone everywhere to come here. But God has been gracious and faithful. And it's a joy to be here this morning. So let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verse 28 to 30 together. Romans 8, 28 to 30 together, please. And it's a familiar portion, right? Shall we read together, please? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, but those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, those He also called; whom He called, those He also justified; and whom He justified, those He also glorified. Shall we look to the Lord? Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your eternal word. Your word is precious, living. It can renew us, transform us, change us. Lord, to that end, we pray that this morning You might speak to us, even I, among myself, that there is nothing good in me. And Lord, as we meditate on Your word, that You would transform us, renew our minds to see You in a different light and perspective. Bless our time together. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Good to see a lot of known faces and some new faces. But I'm thrilled to see Uncle Philip, the joy. But to me, it's a pleasure to see why it's a very surprising thing. And the rest of all those who gather here worshiping, thank you for this time. So there's a story told about a couple. Always they had fights. And the fight is all about the money. What money they earn, what money they lose, right? So the wife hated the husband because he used to make money, but he spent the money on the lottery tickets. So every time he makes money, he goes and buys and never he wins. So the wife got so frustrated. She said, I'm gonna leave this guy and go away. So one day she said, I don't think we can continue like this. So I'm leaving. This man felt bad, but anyways, because of the fights they used to have, so bitter. So he said, okay, let it be. So the wife left, and the man continues to live the way he lived. And then one day, the wife, he gets a surprise mail from his wife. He's surprised. Wow. She said, honey, I left you 2 years back, but I felt there was none who can replace you, and I strongly feel that you are the one for me, and I would love to come back. And don't tell me you started living life without me, but you will receive me again. Okay, this man was surprised. Wow. So then, as she ends the letter, right, you have PS, right, postscript. So somewhere down there she wrote, by the way, congratulations on the lottery you won. So many a times we love God in that context. So what Apostle Paul is saying in this verse 28, we quote this verse, we misinterpret, we quote it as if it's like, you know, a green pass, you know, every time you can take it out. God works all things together. We read it, but our minds interprets it differently. What is written there? Let's look, go there. What is written there? And we know all things work together for good to those who love God. The way our mind says is, all things work together for those God loves. Right or wrong? It is not for those who God loves. It is for those who love God. Please get it right. It is those who love God. Okay? And then it goes on to say, who are called according to His purpose. Right? So how is your love towards God? How is your love towards people around you? Right? We are comfortable loving few people. The difficult people will keep it aside. Okay? Let's not get in there. It's easy to love someone who is lovable. It's very hard to love someone who is not lovable. Right? So, the two questions Apostle Paul starts here, and this he says, this is one of the greatest assurance you can have of the love of God in the Bible. Right? So, two things: who love God, and then for those who love God, and what's the second one? Who are called according to His purpose. Who are called according to His purpose. So, that's very important. So, the question I have this morning to each one of us is, do you love God? Many a times, if we are asked this question, you get irritated, you get frustrated. When Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? What did Peter say? Yes. First time he said yes. Second time he got bit. Is he gone crazy? Why is he asking me? Third time is frustrated. Do you love God? What does it mean? What does it mean? No one loves God perfectly in this life. We are attaining that perfection. We are walking towards that perfection. But in all this fallenness, in all this brokenness, do we love God in a way that we start seeing Him as your treasure? Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart, your mind. So when you treasure God above everything, that's when you say, I love God. So many a times, our love is so divided that too many things which take away our time, our effort, our focus, and our life. So in all this different varying attractions, somewhere in the corner, maybe Sunday morning, I come, Lord, there's none like you. Is that the same story of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? If not, we are either we are not really loving Him, or there are too many things which attract us beside God, and they hold the same value for us.
then it's a problem. So what Paul is saying here is, to those who love God, all things work together for good, and who are called according to His purpose. So as we look at this portion, I want to remind you through a song this morning that heaven has given Jesus to us. We want Jesus plus Delta, Jesus plus something. And what I want to assure you this morning, or remind you this morning, is Jesus alone is enough for us. You don't need Jesus plus. We come to Jesus most of the time for the gifts, not for Jesus Himself. You know, Jesus says, I am the way, that's great. He becomes our way and I forget the way, and way provides me a lot of other things. No. You have everything in Jesus. God is most glorified when you are most satisfied in Him. And when you're satisfied, it means I have the fullest of my pleasure in who He is as a person. I trust in the character of God, and Jesus Himself is enough for me. And when He becomes that, then all things, because I'm not looking something beyond Jesus. Suddenly you face a situation, and suddenly this verse comes to your mind. All things means you're saying something good. I want to tell you this morning, God is not interested in your comfort, in my comfort. He's most interested in our character. So He's building that character. So when we love Him, we are in a sense being transformed into His likeness. Then He's working on us. He's still working on us to make us what we want to be, ought to be. And that's what, when we love God, happens. So let's, you know this song, let's sing together. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? Right? Heaven cannot give you more than what Jesus sees. Right? Let's sing this song. Jesus is my plea and he is the one who has called. So the question is, have you been called? It's not the calling of the gospel. It's not the call to repent. This calling is different. I'm not asking you, have you ever heard the invitation and open yourself? See verse 30. Those whom God predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. So all those who are called are justified. And them he glorified. So this is not just an invitation. It is one who has already come into the process of knowing God and being justified and then glorified, right? So you're called to be a Christian, right? So Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles it's foolishness. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Many in this world think it's foolishness for God to die. When I was away on work, living in Switzerland for a few years, one day I was walking on one of the main streets. If there is one street full of wealth, that will be that street called Bahnhofstrasse in Zurich. All the Swiss banks, all the top brands of the world are on that one street. The value of that one street is highest in the world. So at the end of that street, as I was walking, there's a huge poster set up. And then I could see it from a distance. God is dead. And beneath that poster, there were a few people, and there's one guy was calm, and I was watching, and he's arguing with this guy, you bring it down, you cannot say God is dead. So I was very surprised at this man's disagreement with that, and I thought, is he born again, or is he a believer, is he a theist, does he know God? He says, I'm an atheist, but God cannot be dead. Right? So, the question is, you need God, at least to blame him, right? So, what I'm saying is that God is that God who has loved you, called you, and he's justified you and is going to glorify you, right? And then he's saying that this love has begun when God made his entry into this world in the form of Jesus Christ. And then he comes to lay down his life and he restores us the relationship we lost with God and reconciles us with God and makes us our lives filled with purpose and joy, right? And then Paul is writing in Ephesians 3 in verse 18 that you may comprehend with all the saints this love. Shall we turn to Ephesians 3 and we'll read 18 to 20 together, please. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So the whole prayer of Paul is that we may understand the width, the depth, the height of who Christ is. And when you understand this, then you understand all things work together for good. our roots never get to the bottom of Christ's love. You may go and scratch it, but you will never be able to go to the bottom. This is that depth in Christ. And the breadth is, you stretch your arms, you can never reach there. And then in Romans 8:35, Paul is saying, nothing can separate us from love of Christ. Many a times we get into situations, we get into troubles, we get into doubtful times where we doubt the love of God. Because our love is wavering. One day it is at that height, one day it is here, sulken. But His love is always consistent, based on His character, not based on your life. Right? If it would have been on my life, it will be one day sunny and it will be one day moody. Our God is not like that. We need not appease our God. You know, most of people from other faiths say we need to appease God. No matter where you are, no matter how bad you are in your situation, or in your rebellion, or in your sin, He still loves you the same. We all go through difficult times, and genuinely we are doubting, God, does He still love me? I want to assure this morning from God's word, nothing separates us from love of God. Nothing means absolutely nothing. In these things, or few things, or some things, no, nothing, nothing. And then he goes on to qualify that verse, right? So 5 times in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul asked questions to draw our amazing privileges of belonging to Christ. Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is one question. If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? If He is for us, He will graciously give us all things. And verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? No one can bring a charge against you in the court of heaven. There's none who can accuse you. You can be accused on this earth. You can be accused at your workplace, accused in different situations, circumstances on this earth. But in heaven's court, no one can accuse you. And no one can make a charge stick against you, no matter who accuses us. 34, no one can condemn us. No one. And verse 35, no one and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Even in times of distress, despair, regret, and loss, Paul brings out these to understand that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Right? Then he goes on to say, shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, these are all might be a little bit strange to us, but in Paul's time, they were the most common things they had. Famine, nakedness, perils, sword. People were killed, cut asunder, thrown into the lions, burnt alive on stakes. In spite of all of that, what Paul is saying is, nothing can
separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from Christ's love. This love is a moment by moment love. And Christ is loving us now. So Christ's love is not a memory. Recently, during COVID time, I lost my parents. And yesterday was my dad's second anniversary. So we live in the memory of now who he is and what he did. But when it comes to Christ, we experience it because he is still alive. So I'm no more living with those memories, rather I'm continuously experiencing his moment by moment love. And that's why nothing can, including the death in your family, including the sickness in your family, including the cancer, including the heart failures, whatever. You experience God intimately, moment by moment, because He's still alive. So I'm not living in the memory of my dad, right? In that sense. So I'm living in the love of Christ, rooted, centered, because He's alive and continues to love me in the same way. So, if you are in that love, then you are not separated from that love of Christ. He is loving us now, He is at the right hand of God, and He is interceding for us. How do you experience His love? Not only is He alive, He is interceding for you. Today, you are kept, you are gripped by His grace, because He is interceding. He is remembering you. And that's why you cannot be separated from the love of God. So it brings that Christ's particular love. The love of Christ is effective in protecting us so that His purpose, His plan can be accomplished. So all things work together means not things which are comfortable, things which bring us some money, things which give us some joy, things which give us a little more pleasure. They're not bad. But it will also have certain uncomfortable things. It will also have certain pain. Because at the end, what is interested is our character, not our comfort. So to that end, He's constantly working, showing His love, demonstrating through not only being alive, by interceding for us moment by moment, so that we are not separated and we are not away from the plan of God. So He's working on us, right? I remember this song, He's still working on me. He made the creation in about 6 days. But He's still working on me. He has not given up. He cannot leave you unfinished. He's still working on us. So He's shaping us into the image into which we need to be transformed. And whose image is it? Image of God. His Son, Jesus Christ. So He's working on us as we go, as we progress, as we go through life. All things are working to that end that you and I be like Christ. What we ought to be, not what we want to be. So when we read this verse, we need to understand that God is a special love which is saving, which is preserving, and this is love for His bride, the church.
and you are part of that bride, and He is perfecting this bride and loving, knowing all the weaknesses, knowing all the brokenness, all the shame, all that we could no longer hold. He's still loving us, and there are no exceptions. Anyone who trusts in Christ can say, I'm part of His bride, His church, I'm the chosen one. And verse 35 says that you are protected forever, no matter what. So His love is a preserving love. His love is unwavering love. This is omnipotent, effective, perfecting love. And it may not spare us from the calamities of life, but brings us safe into the everlasting joy of the Lord. We may not be spared. Where is God? Why is He taking me through this? Yes, He's taking you through this for a plan, for the purpose, that you may have the everlasting joy, right? So, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's why He says, shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, right? But someone might say, oh, but what He means is that God will not let these things happen to me. No. They may happen. They will happen in some way or the other. And God is with you through them so that you are presented as in that everlasting joy. Right? One is two things to prove this, right? Verse 38, please. Reference of death in verse 38. Neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Death will happen to us, right? But it will not separate us. Death may separate us from our family members, separate us from things we have here, but it will not separate us from the love of God. So when He says in verse 35, sword, right? Even sword will not separate us from the love of Christ. He means even if you are killed for the gospel of Christ, even if you are killed for whatever reasons, you are not separated from the love of Christ. Right? Though some of the matter is, Jesus Christ is mightily loving His people for whom He died, He paid the price, and He became a charter of their salvation, right? He's loving you moment by moment, taking you through various situations, and then He brings you to the point where you delight in Him. I want to tell a true story. You all know 9/11. And in one of the aircrafts which fell over Pentagon, that aircraft had a passenger called Todd Beamer, right? And he died in that crash, right? So they wanted to charge on the terrorists. And in the process, they overpowered him, and then the flight went into a dizzy and fell somewhere closer to Pentagon. Otherwise, the third site would have been Pentagon. And he left his wife with three little children. And Lisa Beamer, in her eulogy to her husband, says, he was on that flight 93. And then he says, I embrace the sovereignty of God. And he says, God knows the terrorists and the choices they would make. And it would leave my children without a father and myself without a husband. Yet in His sovereignty, in His perspective, right, what she says, in the big picture of God, it was required that Todd would die, and the events will unfold that way. And she spoke like this: I can't see all the reasons. I cannot comprehend all the things, why he allowed and why he has not stopped it. If I look at from my perspective, all of those things come to me. But one thing I know, what she said is, but knowing that he loves me and can see the world from start to finish helps me to stay and understand the big picture. So this is an excerpt of an interview in World Magazine, but you can see she wrote a book with all the trauma she faced and how she really faced this challenge of her life, right? So faith means, she said, that we take God at His word that He loves us. So do we love God? We may love God for a Sunday morning. We may love God probably when everything is going fine. We may love God when everything is sunshine. But do you love God in the most difficult times? Or do we love God when things are very uncomfortable? Do you love God when things are not going as per our plans? That's when faith takes that step and say, God, I love you no matter where am I, what situation am I, and where you're leading me. Right? So God has a purpose and a plan for all His people, and we need to trust His sovereignty. We need to trust His wisdom. We need to trust what He can do with our lives, no matter what we are going through. And death, suffering, actually, while not troubling us, should bring us the perspective of eternity. There was an aunt in the church where we fellowship. She was on her deathbed. I went to see her a few minutes before she passed away. And when I held her hand, she said, I'm going to be with the Lord. So she's seeing an eternal perspective even in those moments of where she is, will be no more. Do you love God? If you love God, your perspective of eternity will change. And He brings that perspective even in those times. Sometimes we think, why me, Lord? Why not someone else? God's distribution of suffering is not equal. We may think everyone would get an equal share, right? But what is important is, sometimes faith is not easy in those times of suffering. But that's the time when you witness God's goodness, His sovereignty, when you love Him even in those times. It takes care of our suffering in a way right now, maybe not later. But every day He provides you the encouragement. His faithfulness is new every morning. His grace is new. He will meet you with those days' challenges on that day. He will not give you something for tomorrow, or you cannot borrow from yesterday. That day, His faithfulness for your need, for your suffering, for your trouble, for all that you're going through is new. And that's how that moment by moment, the love gets continuously coming towards you. And then that calamity calls us to put our hands up to Christ and then treasure Him for who He is and bring in a quiet confidence in God, His power and His strength to take us through. Paul writes, "Strength is made perfect in my weakness." We are all weak. We are all struggling. We are all broken. We are all shattered. But what you need to understand is not our strength which keeps us strong. It is His strength. So what are we seeking? When we love God, all things, His strength works out for us, right? And that's important, right? And then it goes on to say, one word she said, when the American government did a memorial at the site where the flight crashed in Pentagon, they were saying a lot of things. But she said, in all that I see, there is only emptiness, nothing else. Then she said, without God, the world is hopeless. So when you love God, you have hope that will not put you to shame. Hope that does not make us ashamed. Hope that keeps looking forward to His coming. It purifies us. It keeps us strong. It keeps us understand the big picture, right? And then continue to live along with Paul, along with Lisa Beamer, and say, don't factor the things of this world, the troubles you are facing, and say this is end of it and no more. Rather, trust God who is loving you no matter what you go through. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. People get separated, wife and husband get separated, families get separated, but nothing can separate us from the love of God. So if you're called according to His purpose, if you're justified, if you're sanctified, if you're glorified, then all things work together. Not good things, bad things, ugly things, worse things, all things. You should be able to say, Lord, I thank you for all things. Not just good things. Good things, we'll give a thanksgiving meal. Have you thank God for the ugly things you face? You can do it only when you love God. Because you're sure nothing can separate us from the love of God. No matter what the calamity, distress, famine, nakedness, sword, pestilence. I want to close, but I want you to think, do you love God? Do you esteem Him as treasure above all that you have on this earth? Maybe your job, maybe your money, maybe your cars, maybe your home. Maybe whatever you have, if your heart, if your treasure is them, then you cannot say love. If loving God is a part-time activity, then I think we will not understand the big picture of all things work together. So we all need to understand that. Is He my treasure? Is He the true value where I esteem him. And like Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I count everything for loss. Everything I had, I have, I will have as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. What are you counting the things of this world as? A great asset to have? Maybe. But is it far beyond Christ? Is the asset taking you away from Christ or taking you nearer, closer to Christ? Think about it. So when I say, do you love God? Our hands will go like this. First, like Peter. Do you believe God? Yes. He jumped onto the water. So many a times we are like that. Do we really love God? If so, like Paul, you can say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The life I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. Are we living in that moment by moment, consciously, always focusing on who Christ is? Then Romans 8:28, all things work together. They all shape together and come together in order to make you, bring you into the fullness of God, the eternal joy and the image of Christ. You are chosen for it. You lost the image of God. You're marred. But he restored it. And he's restoring it. And this you will be able to witness it. When you have this fuller grasp of who Christ is, what his love is. And in as we read in 3:18 of Ephesians, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So if there is a plan of God, that is that you have the fullness of God, nothing less. And for that, to that end, he has called us. To that end, he will glorify us. And that's the reason why he justified us. That we may trust in him, be fully put into that position where we are enjoying him moment by moment and trusting him no matter what the situation and turn of events is. The question is, do you love God? May the Lord speak to us. And I just forgot, Brother Ratnakar, thank you for coming and appreciate it. So let's spend a minute to question ourselves and think about, do we really love God? Good job.